If you would please open your copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Our focus this morning will be on verses 5 through 10. I want to go ahead and read the whole chapter for us this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's again go to God in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort that you offer in your word when your people face persecution, when they come under attack by those around them, for the confession that Christ is Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to understand your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us to apply it rightly in our own lives. We ask, Father, that you would use your word to drive our attention back to our Savior, that you would strengthen our faith in him, that we would delight in him more and more and look forward to his coming. In his name we pray, amen. In 155, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, which is in what we now call Turkey, was burned at the stake. He was questioned by the governor of the province that he lived in and asked if he would simply deny that Christ is Lord. And this would have satisfied the mob who had gathered there, who hated the Christians. But this pastor responded by saying of Jesus Christ, "I have served him for 86 years, and he did me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" So he was tied to a stake, and the fire was lit, and when that wasn't working, they stabbed him, killing him, and then burned the body. This is a pastor that the church tells us was ordained by the Apostle John. His name was Polycarp. Most persecution of Christians by Roman authorities happened in different places and different times. Early on, the government didn't do it on purpose to Christians everywhere just for being Christians. That comes much later, several hundred years later. So it was local. It was random. Acts gives us a good picture of what this would have looked like, the riots that were stirred up against the Christians in Thessalonica and in Ephesus. You can read more about that in Acts 17 and Acts 19. There were two main reasons for persecution in the first 200 or so years of the early church, of the church. The first is the unbelieving neighbors around them, their fear and their unbelief. Now, you're going to have to imagine this. You're going to have to kind of put yourself back in that time and that way of understanding. Keeping your family safe, keeping those you love safe, and by safe we mean not conquered by an enemy army, not wiped out by disease, by a plague. That's what we mean by safe in this context. In order to make sure that doesn't happen, you have to keep sacrificing to the gods. Try to imagine that. Try to imagine that, living under that kind of fear and under that kind of superstition. So who do you blame when an army marches in or disease breaks out in your city and you're watching your child die? The people who have been telling you that there's only one God, that's who you blame. The people who have been telling you that their sacrifices are worthless because there are no other gods but God, that's who you blame. So that's one of the main reasons for persecution. That's why you get these mobs that come together. The other reason for persecution is the different levels of government in this time, well, really any government, they have one great fear: disorder. Why disorder? Because disorder stops the taxes. The money's not flowing in. Well, there's other reasons. Then, if the money's not flowing in, then you can't, you know, have great building projects, but you also can't defeat the enemy army that's coming. So there's complications, but chaos and disorder stop the taxes from flowing. So if you have a riot in your city, and all these people are coming together, this mob, and they're blaming the Christians, it's very easy to do the unjust thing and simply beat the Christians and throw them in jail. And that's what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi. It's very easy to solve the problem for the mob. And this is why persecution comes upon the church. The Thessalonians, believing in Jesus Christ, saying that he is Lord, are suffering from the hatred of their neighbors. This could very easily disturb and undermine the peace of the church, and I think you can imagine that happening. What will strengthen their faith? What will encourage them as they suffer for their faith, for confessing that Christ is Lord? What truth will maintain the peace of the church during times of persecution? And that's what Paul and Silas address here in five through 10. We are weak. We will give up all too easily in the face of persecution and the trouble that comes from it. We need encouragement in all of life and for every difficulty and for persecution. Giving up in this context can sometimes look like doing nothing, just no longer living as a Christian. Sometimes it can look like trying to take your own vengeance and repay the evildoer. Both of these extremes and anything in between show an unwillingness to trust God, to actively wait upon him, to let him take vengeance upon the evildoer. Without a proper understanding of the reality of God, the rule of Jesus Christ, the coming judgment and glory of Christ, without that proper understanding, we will give up. The main theme here is God is judge. We can get more specific with that. It's Jesus who comes as judge when he returns. But God is judge. So we have 4 points this morning. The sermon may be a little bit longer for that reason, but please try to follow along as we go through this. 4 points, then. I want to kind of lay them out, preview them for you before we begin getting into them. So the first is there's a false judgment taking place. There's a false judgment in the persecution. Then they're called to look to the final judge, and they're called to remember that the persecutors can't see what's real because they don't have faith. And then finally, persecution's not forever. Persecution's not forever. So false judgment, the final judge, a lack of faith, and remember that persecution is not forever. So those are the 4 points that we're going to work through this morning. So why don't we give up? Especially under persecution. Why do we endure? Why do we continue? Why do we persevere as God's people in the face of opposition? Specifically for saying that Christ is Lord, for our faith, for trusting in Christ and following him. Well, verses 5 and 6 then, our first point this morning. We endure because persecution is a false judgment. It's a judgment that's being rendered, even if it's not a judge that's doing the persecution. It's a false judgment that's being rendered, and we need to know that, and that will help us endure persecution. So let me work through the reasoning here. God has already ruled in judgment on his people. We have to remember that. God has already ruled in judgment upon his people and declared them not guilty. So let me go through that. So they're persecuted for following Christ. That's why they're suffering there at Thessalonica. They're following Christ because they have new hearts given to them by the Holy Spirit. They have a faith that's resting in Christ. This is God's verdict upon them, that they are not guilty. A Roman writer, Tacitus, said that Christians were the haters of humanity. Does that sound familiar? You hate people, you don't love them? Yeah, that's going on this time period also. But God has rendered a verdict of not guilty. This is the only reason that they can endure persecution with faith, an exceedingly growing faith and patience, this hope, this certainty. So God's court stands as the higher court. God has the final ruling. So the idea here is not if you continue to suffer, then you will be worthy of the kingdom. That's not what Paul and Silas and Timothy are communicating to them here. It's rather that you are already worthy of the kingdom and you suffer for Christ's sake. God has rendered his verdict. We hear this elsewhere, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's a false verdict. God has already declared you not guilty. Acts 14. So on the way back to Antioch from traveling around and founding these churches, Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the persecutors of the Christians at Thessalonica have judged them worthy of punishment. Worthy of punishment. But God has judged them worthy of life for Christ's sake. Worthy of reward. Worthy of blessing. So God will repay them, those who have trusted in Christ, those who confess him as Lord. He will repay them with blessing because he is just, because he is a just judge. And he will repay the persecutors with punishment. His justice will match, when Christ comes again, what Christ has done on the cross. His justice will match his own character. He cannot render a false verdict. He cannot be unjust. We need to see everything by faith. We need to see persecution by faith. We need to understand these realities. We need to be thinking about ourselves day in and day out as already judged by God and declared not guilty and worthy of the kingdom. We must understand ourselves this way. This is what will give us strength to endure in persecution. So we endure even in persecution because the attacks of the world are a false judgment. And secondly, verse 7, we endure persecution because they are not the final judge. They are not the final judge. They're rendering a verdict here in time, here in history, and it's not the final judgment. They are not the final judge. Jesus is the judge of all people. Jesus is the judge of all people. Turn with me to John, Gospel of John in chapter 5. We have this clearly laid out for us by Christ. John and chapter 5, and we want to look down to verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Do you hear that same idea? The verdict has already been rendered. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's already taking place, but you can only see that by faith. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, also to carry out judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There's going to be a resurrection of everyone. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's no difference between the Father and the Son and their will and their rendering of judgment. But Christ is the one, as mediator, who carries out judgment. He's the agent who carries out the judgment of God. Christ is on his throne, which is why there are people enduring persecution with faith and patience. It's because Christ has already risen, because he's already on his throne. This is his glory as the risen and ruling king. This is his prerogative, his right, the reward for carrying out his task. This shows that all those who are suffering persecution are physically attacked, which is what you see with your eyes. But spiritually and truly, what's also going on at the same time is that they are sons of God. They are heirs of the kingdom. They have right and title to it, and you can only see that now by faith. In Christ's return, everyone will see it with their eyes, us and the world. So Jesus is the judge of all people, but Jesus gives rest to his people. Jesus gives rest to his people. This is a relief back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a relief or a release from the pressure of the persecution and the attack and the opposition. This is being with him, being with his people, being in the world to come. No more persecution, no more attack. We need to get into verse 8 just a little bit here, but Jesus is coming back. This flaming fire, this language is calling to mind Moses coming up out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and seeing the burning bush that's not consumed. It's a brilliance. You have to shield your eyes. It's this realization of this is holy, this is other, and I am not worthy. Speaking of Christ and his return and that revelation, that appearing of his glory. Hear how this is put in Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword and with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Paul and Silas and Timothy are using Isaiah's language, this language of the Old Testament, this language of future judgment, for what Christ will accomplish when he returns, when he comes at the end of the world. For the Thessalonians, already judged but not guilty by God, this is rescue. This is rescue from unjust judges. This is rescue. This is relief. We must remember that we serve this judge, that we serve Jesus. We must view everything that happens in our life in light of his return, in light of him coming back to bring us relief, to bring us the fullness of the rescue that he has accomplished. Nothing that we experience in this life that's good, and there's a lot of good in this life, nothing comes close to this good of seeing Christ return. And the evil that we experience, the evil that we endure, the evil that our brothers and sisters in Christ endure in China and Africa and Iran, None of that evil will last forever. None of it will endure forever. There is going to be an end of it. So persecution is by false judges, is a false judgment. Persecution is endured by remembering who is the final judge. And then thirdly, verses 8 and 9, we endure persecution because our persecutors have no faith. We must remember that they cannot see the realities that we have seen by faith in Christ. So who are these persecutors? These are those who are willfully ignorant of God. They do not know God. They see the truth that comes into their life. They beheld it, and they turn away from it. They hear the good news of rescue from wrath. They hear it from their neighbors in Thessalonica. They hear it from Paul. They hear it from the church today, and they hate it. This is an on-purpose rejecting of God's mercy. Anyone who hears the gospel and turns away from it is turning away from mercy. We hear this same thing taught in Romans 1. People are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human and birds and animals and reptiles. It's a willful ignorance. But it's not just the Gentiles living in Thessalonica. The Jews in Paul and Silas and Timothy's time did this as well. Romans chapter 10, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. These persecutors turn their back on the gospel, and so they persecute the ones who are trusting in Jesus, the one they themselves have rejected. But it's not just the identity of the persecutors, knowing their condition, that helps us to endure persecution. It is knowing the outcome of their rejection of mercy. God is just. Those who have rejected his mercy through Christ and harmed his children receive suffering for their acts of hatred. The wages of sin is death, everlasting destruction. Hear how Isaiah describes this. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. John expands on this in Revelation 6. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, it doesn't matter your condition, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? This is how we endure, knowing that this is the end of those who persecute Christ's people. They will be removed from the presence of God, who is himself life. Hear how this is described in Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Those who on purpose reject God's mercy do not get to enjoy that. Rather, Christ describes for us what their end is. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. And he will say to those on his left, those who have rejected his mercy, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, knowing what's wrong with those who are persecuting, knowing what judgment is waiting for them, we must have compassion on those who hate God. We must pray for our enemies who misuse us and abuse us. We must pray for them and have compassion upon them. And we ourselves must grow in our gratitude for salvation. We don't deserve this joy and delight described for us by the psalmist. We don't deserve to be brought into the presence of God, rejoicing and delighting and enjoying him forever and ever. Be thankful. We must be thankful. So those who attack Jesus' people are false in their judgment. They are not the final judge, and they have no faith. And our last point this morning, verse 10, we endure because persecution doesn't last forever. Persecution doesn't last forever, however bad it gets. However long it continues, it does not last forever. This is because the return of Christ is certain. We heard this already in Psalm 96 this morning. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It's certain. It's coming. He's returning. It will happen. We don't know when. The timing's uncertain, but the event is not. The event itself is certain. Christ will come. And his second coming already affects us here and now. We already enjoy the reality of knowing that Christ will return for us. We already enjoy the reality of knowing that he will rescue us out of this world and bring us to the world to come. So its effects are already here, but we've not yet seen the fullness of it. So the return is certain, and the reward is certain as well. Glory and admiration of Christ. His saints, his holy ones, those who have believed, are the display of his work. They are his glory. In them, his wisdom is shown, his skill, his masterful workmanship. And he is glorified in them. They have his name. They have complete salvation in him. He is glorified in them. Admiration. This is all those who have believed on Christ. When he appears in his second coming and we see him, we will admire him. This is the idea that more than just great, his return, his coming is exciting. It's wonderful. Admire is the idea that we spent all our lives anticipating his coming. We look forward to it. And no matter what we could possibly imagine about the return of Christ, it won't even come close to how glorious the reality will be. There's a lot of things that we expect in this life that we anticipate, and we enjoy the anticipation. As a kid, we anticipate Christmas, right? Because of all the gifts that get opened. And sometimes we're disappointed. Things don't live up to the expectation. The idea of admiration is that you can never expect enough of Christ's return. It will be more than that. It's like our minds will be blown, if we can use the vernacular. That's how wonderful, that's how glorious will be the returning of Christ and our admiration of him and seeing him as he is. That's the reward that we look forward to. Their righteousness is certain. And here we come back to the beginning. Their righteousness is certain. They have a simple faith in Christ. They are simply trusting, simply resting in him. And God has declared them to be his holy ones. We get the same language in Romans chapter 1. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, loved by God and called to be holy ones, that's who these people are. That's why they're enduring persecution. That's how they will continue to endure persecution, because they are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So look forward to the day. We must be a people who are constantly looking forward to the return of Christ, anticipating that, expecting that. We must be a people who are doing now what we will be doing forever, glorifying Christ and admiring him. Because God is just, we must not give up. Because Jesus is our judge, we must not give up. We continue to endure. We continue to persevere. We continue to not give up because the world has judged falsely. We don't give up because they are not the final judge. Christ is. In fact, they have no faith to judge properly. They cannot see spiritual realities. And lastly, we don't give up because the persecution, the attacks, the opposition, the hatred of the world to us will not last forever. We see already, with the eyes of faith, the reality of who we are in before God in Christ. The reality of who we are before God in Christ. We are his treasured people. We now have the privileges and rights of the new heavens and the new earth. This is the reality that will preserve the peace of the church in times of persecution. There is nothing more important to Christ in his time on this earth than doing what the Father wanted of him. He willingly suffered personal insult, injustice. He was laughed at. He was called a crazy person. But he never stopped loving God and loving those around him perfectly. He never tried to repay evil with evil. That righteousness, that goodness, that perfect, patient endurance, that's what's been accounted to us. That's how the Father sees us. That's why we have been counted worthy of the kingdom. Jesus suffered injustice so that we will have rest forever in the world to come. There's some pretty scary language in this passage. And if you're not trusting in Christ this morning and it wasn't scary, then you're not paying attention. This word is God's warning to you today. This word is God's mercy to you, calling you today to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus. We're in the middle of summer. We're enjoying summer again. Some of us are enjoying summer. The trees are green. The clouds are in the sky. It's sunny. It's warm. God let you live to see another summer. But you're not promised the next fall. You're not promised the next winter. You're not even promised tomorrow. Why will you wait? Why will you wait when the offer of mercy is given today? Trust in Christ. Rest in him. Simply trusting in Christ, you will have rest. That is the promise of God's word here to you this morning. Trust in him, and he will give you rest. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, the big idea here is don't give up. Don't stop trusting in Christ. Don't turn away from him. Endure, continue, persevere. Don't fall for the schemes of Satan. He will use persecution. He will use your neighbor telling you that you're crazy. your coworker hating you because you're a hater of people. Don't fall for the schemes of Satan. Don't stop trusting in Christ. Don't stop turning from your sin. Don't give up. The foundation to stand on, particularly in times of persecution, particularly in times when Christians are getting hauled before the magistrate, is that Jesus is judge. Jesus is judge. Not your family who turn you into the authorities for confessing that Christ is Lord. Not your boss who fires you for confessing that Jesus is Lord. Not the wicked judge who says that you are guilty of crimes against humanity for saying that Christ is Lord. Jesus is your judge. Through him, your heavenly Father has already said you are not guilty. Through him, your heavenly Father has already awarded you the glories of the world to come. Through him, your heavenly Father has already declared the world and its attacks upon you for trusting in Christ guilty. When your judge returns, he will set everything right. Delight in that. Rest in that now. Practice thinking about things this way while you're not being attacked, while we're not being hauled before the magistrate, while we're not going to prison for saying that Christ is Lord. Practice this way of thinking now. Practice thinking about yourself as just and righteous before God, though you never deserved it and you earned punishment. Practice thinking of Jesus, your Savior, as judge now. Prepare now for the persecution that comes upon God's people. And pray for those who are suffering persecution. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Pray for them. Pray that they would endure. Pray these things, that they would know these things, and that God would use this to help them to endure. This is how we don't deny the faith. This is how we don't take vengeance on those who hurt us. This is how we don't take up arms against our neighbor and against our magistrate and deny the faith. Whether it's neighbors or co-workers or anyone in our lives, this is how we forgive others. Because God is judge. He will repay. He will take vengeance. Leave it in his hands. Either the full weight of God's justice will fall on that person who has attacked you, or the full weight of God's justice will fall on Christ in his stead. The one who persecutes you now may be a believer, may be an elect one who will come to faith in Christ later. Pray for your persecutor. Paul was a persecutor. The one who wrote this persecuted the church of God. And now he's giving help and comfort to those who are suffering persecution because he himself has now been persecuted. Pray for your persecutor. This is how we have peace in the church in the midst of persecution. Your hope, your certainty, your strength is not your own strength. It's not your own willpower. It's not even the size of your faith. Your hope is the strength of the one who died for you. How great is he? How mighty is he? How worthy is he? How certain is Christ? He is the one who took the punishment that was due to you. Jesus is the Almighty. He is the Good Shepherd. He is your prophet, your priest, and he is your king. He will not fail to save you. Have put your hope in him. Our God is just. He has laid the sins of his people on his own dear son, and he cannot punish us for them. He cannot. He has taken the goodness of Christ and laid it on our shoulders. He cannot but welcome us into glory. This is our God. I want to close with a quote from a pastor named Samuel Rutherford. You may have heard of him. He was a Scottish minister in the 1600s. We've been working through the confession in Sunday school. He was at the Westminster Assembly when they had their confession written. He was exiled from his church. So he wasn't killed. He wasn't burned at the stake. But he was exiled from his church because he wouldn't conform to the teaching of the Church of England. Hear what he said. He, in his exile, he wrote letters back to his congregation to help them and encourage them. This is one of the things he said. When we shall come home and enter into the possession of our brother's fair kingdom, and when our heads shall feel the weight of the eternal crown of glory, and we shall look back to pains and sufferings, then shall we see life and sorrow to be less than one step or stride from a prison into glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his work. We thank you that he lived a life of perfect obedience for us who could not obey the law, that he died in our place, though we had earned such a death, that he was buried in a tomb. He suffered the curse of sin and conquered death and is ruling and reigning now and is coming again. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. Comfort our hearts with these truths. Work in us by your Holy Spirit that we would meditate on these things, that we would delight in the glory of our Savior, the God-man, who is coming again. May we look forward with joy and anticipation to that day when we shall be gathered together with all others who have trusted in him, and we shall be with him, never to be separated again. Father, give us greater longing for that day, greater joy and delight in that day. Work in us, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. Keep us, preserve us, that we might not give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.